and on the back of your bulletin, they sometimes it's called the joy candle, and it's the pink candle this year, or this week. So we are thankful for that. And is everybody up? Who are we missing? Greg, were you one of the readers today? Do you remember? He's not sure. Well, I tell you what, Mark's going to do your reading for you. Okay, go ahead.
Good morning, everybody. Let's see. The progression in the lighting of the candle symbolizes the various aspects of our waiting experience. As the candles are lighted over the four-week period, it also symbolizes the darkness of fear and hopelessness receding and the shadows of sin falling away as more and more light is shed into the world, as Isaiah of old prophesied. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. We again light the candle of hope as a sign that God keeps his promises to his people. The candle of peace as a symbol to keep Christ at the center of our holiday preparations. And the third candle, the candle of joy, which is also known as the shepherd's candle, to celebrate the message of joy that the angels brought to
those and symbolizes joy at the soon advent of the Christ. It marks a shift from the more solemn tone of the first two Sundays of Advent that focus on preparation and hope to a more joyous atmosphere of anticipation and expectancy. Isaiah told of this child of joy, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
As we light the third candle, what joy will you seek this Christmas? Will it be the joy only knowing Christ our Savior can give? The joy of his incarnation and the joy of his truth? Luke 2:14-18. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds.
Please bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy you bring into our lives. Help us to be ever thankful for the gift of joy available only through the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Receive our worship as we seek to reflect the joy you have placed within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As they say, tis the season, but also is tis the season for colds and flus and all kinds of other fun stuff. So we're a little shorthanded today, but we can all still praise God together. So I want to thank everyone up here singing and Pastor helping lead. And if we could please stand, if you're able, and we're going to sing out Joy to the World.
And heaven and nature sing.
We're going to have a time, and I'm going to have Patrick pull up a PowerPoint that's going to have some of the latest things that we want to recognize. Again, remember our church verse for the year. We are getting ready for next year's verses, but we still want to end the year remembering our church verse. We had a prayer team renewal dinner in November, and it was a wonderful time. And those that are involved in our prayer team, Lucas and Peyton, celebrated their wedding, and it's good to see them here. Good to see you guys. We also had our children's dedication, which took place on the 24th of November, and we're remembering these little ones in prayer. Also, we have Advent season starting, and of course, just a reminder that different people are doing that, and we're seeking the Lord. And I've got a few more that real quick after this one cycles through. We have new members in our church, and we are grateful for that. And the Lord is just adding to us. And we also want to praise God for GNU's clubs. We had over 20 kids from all three elementary schools this year come through, and we are just so grateful. So I want to turn this time over to you. If you've had an answer to prayer, or you want to share just a praise, we want to allow you to have this time to be able to share and honor God. Mary said this in her version of the Christmas story after Jesus, she was told that Jesus would be born. She said, "My soul," this is in Luke chapter 1, verse 40, "my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has done great things for me." So what great things, what God sightings do you have this morning that you want to share? What great things has God been doing? Whether it's an answer to prayer or just something that ministry-wise God has been doing, or just you want to praise God for anything at all as we come into this Christmas season. What do you want to praise God for? Who will help us? We got Jill over here, so I've got Patrick as my mic runner. And so we're going to make him run all morning this morning, right? So I expect the next hand to be way over here.
A little calisthenics this morning. I just wanted to praise God. I was let go from my job in the summer, and was having some real challenges in finding employment. And ultimately, in God's timing, he brought along a job to me, and I very much appreciate it. I'm hired. I've been at my job now for just over a month, and just feeling truly blessed that he brought that to me.
Jill, where were you hired at?
Malmark.
Bell, really? Crafty. The Bell Company.
Yes.
He brings the bells. And now Jill will too. Now, now that's great. That's great. Praise the Lord. Thanks. Thank you, Jill. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I also wanted to mention, and I forgot to put the photo in, Jason and Trish are doing really well. They've moved up into Rhode Island. They're only about a few minutes away from her parents and his sister-in-law, and then he has a brother that is about an hour away, and the Lord has transitioned them, and they're doing very well. And in our men's Bible study, we've zoomed him in the last 2 weeks so that he can be with us, and he's actually leading the study. So it's really been good for our men's Bible study on Saturday morning, and I'd just like you to continue to keep them in prayer because the Lord has been helping them with the transition and trying to get their youngest son, JJ, into the school and everything. And he just wants to thank everybody for prayer. So, okay, right here, Marion.
I want to thank the Lord. I've been praying for a long time for some Christmas family to all be together. I'm not being heard. Now I'm being heard. Okay. All right. I just wanted to say I've been praying for a long time for my family. My daughter is still going through separation and divorce, and to try to put some stability back into her life. And I've been hoping that they would come down and be with me this Christmas. and she and one of her daughters are going to come down. They're coming down. And I am so thankful. You have no, you can't even imagine how excited and how thankful and grateful I am that the Lord has done this. It's just amazing.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mary. Anybody else? Anybody else over here, Sharon?
Praising God. I've got grandbaby number 3 came this week. 4 and 5 Yay. Are due the end of the year.
What's her name, wait?
Indy Lane, little granddaughter.
Granddaughter, and that's
and
from your...
And twins are coming at the end of the year.
And the twins at the end of the year, month. So. And wait a minute. I haven't heard anything from them, have we?
No.
Pray for Josh and Sarah. Are we past the...
Oh, wait. Yeah. 10 days past.
10 days past, so... Woohoo! Let's keep Josh and Sarah in prayer. Okay, Cliff.
Yes, I just want to praise God, and I was at my daughter's about 3 weeks ago, and I had dinner there, and I didn't realize it at the time, but my grandson Matthew has been going in the summertime to Camp Calvary and with another friend. I think it's kind of like a sports thing that they do there. And there. And I'm looking at him, and I said, after we got done, I says, you're praying. He says, yeah, I always pray for dinner after my dinner or before my dinner. And I am so thankful, you know, for him. Because now, at least I know I'm going to see somebody in heaven that I know, you know. And
other than
And I thank God for...
You're not going to see me up there, right, Cliff?
Oh, you'll be there. You'll be there. And... I just am so happy.
Praise the Lord, right?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's great. Wonderful prayer answered for his grandson who came to know the Lord through Camp Calvary this summer. It's a good camp. I know where the camp is. Go ahead.
I just wanted to tell you all, I'm just so thankful and blessed to know you all. And I look forward every week to see you all. And I'm just so grateful for this church. It saved our marriage and... ultimately my life too. So thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. We Glenn.
I just want to praise the Lord for my wife's recovery. I want to thank the saints of this church that have prayed for her through the whole thing. Yep. Thank you so much. Meet so much.
Yep. Yeah, Glenn's wife has been having surgery. Yep.
Jackie.
Oh, over here, Jackie.
First of all, just to say it is, I echo that wonderful sentiment because it is great to be here. And for those of us who've been together for a number of years, we have really developed such warm friendships that it is family and it's great. I'm also thankful it was Julia's idea to go and see our dear Pat Wednesday, and I know others of you have.
Yeah.
And here's somebody who fractured her back, and she's still praising God for all the good stuff. But she said her pain was from a 10 to a 7 when we were there, which is better. But hopefully she will heal well. But it was just a blessing to be with her. And I'm also just very thankful for a great little talk I had with my granddaughter this week about the Lord. And she... has definitely accepted him, and I'm so praise thankful.
Yeah, and thank you, Jackie, for reminding me. Just a real quick update. Last, I think it was Sunday, wasn't it? Last Sunday, Pat Hershey fell, and she, like a stress fracture back on one of the L's. I can't tell you which number it was, and she's wearing a brace, and she's seeing the doctor. I think the 26th. So they can't do much for her other than brace her and just pray for her. A lot of pain management right now. And that's why it's an answer to prayer about her having less pain, because it was excruciating at the beginning of the week. Really was. Also be praying for Mike Paulsonelli. His father died last Sunday. Today in where did I say that was again? Belvedere is the funeral, and he is speaking at the funeral, and he's talking about a big fracture that took place in the family, and he's asking that the Lord would bring, as he's sharing during the funeral, he asked that the Lord would bring forgiveness and togetherness back to the family. So be praying for them, would you? Okay. Any others?
I would just like to ask everybody to keep my son Christian and his wife Alexa in their prayers. They're almost home. They're almost to the finish line. And our praise is that for the first time in 4 years, we'll have all of our kids under the same roof for Christmas this year. He's back from Hawaii, so he's transferred down to Virginia for an active Army service. So I'm thankful for that.
Yep. Praise the Lord. Great. Any others, John?
Thank you. I really love everybody here. I mean, I'm so happy to be here. It's almost 2 years, and I'm going to become a member right after the new year. And I've been a member. So I really thank you for your smiles, and I want to bring joy and happiness to everybody. Don't mind my hugging. Also, you talk to people sometimes about the Lord, and I was at, there was a place called, next to the hospital in Doylestown, Galliani ophthalmologist. I have a little problem with my eye. It fell on one side, and it's getting better. This other side is weird. I'm seeing double vision. But anyway, I had a I always talk to somebody, and there's...
I can't imagine.
Yeah. Well, there was this one, you know, you go in, and there's these, you know, behind the glass doors, and they open and talk to them, you'd sign in. And then when I was signing out, I just spoke a little bit to this woman, and she was so about the Lord. She was like, whoa, like elated. And sometimes you get answers, you know, where you see you affect people. I don't know how I'm going to go back or something or get in contact, but she was so elated, like struck me and her spiritually, and I must have said something that really... She's probably a Christian, but it, you know, really affected her. And I'm thankful that I can, you know, and everybody should be, you know, I don't care if it's in Walmart, Aldi's, Lowe's, Home Depot, wherever I go, Ollie's. And anyway, thank you for putting up with me and Mr. Gab.
You're welcome. We love you, Don. Anybody else? Praising the Lord, just thanking the Lord.
That song, Emmanuel, I was so exuberant about it. It's my favorite Christian song.
Good. Anybody else?
I have one. It just seems like the Lord is bringing a lot of our prodigals home this Christmas. So I just wanted to share that our son has been also through a divorce, and he's just been a loner, kind of happened around COVID, and he just stayed to himself. And it's been good because he came for dinner last night. We were I got to just back up a little bit. We were decorating the tree Friday night, and he was invited to come. And last minute, he said he couldn't come. Then Jeff said, well, how about tomorrow night? So... he did. He came last night. But Friday night, it's always Michelle's job to put the angel on top of the tree. And we got a really tall tree this year. We went from like a 3-foot tree to like a 12-foot tree. So
do you have to
like
crawl up a ladder?
Crazy. We had to get a 10-foot ladder to decorate this tree. So anyway, the kids had a great time doing it. But nobody could put the angel on because, like, the angel, like, underneath, you know, it's, like, all slippery. Like, it has plastic, and it just kept falling. So, anyway, Jeff fixed the angel where we could possibly put it on, put, like, wood underneath it. But Chris came for dinner last night, and he put the angel on.
Amen.
And we prayed before he left, and we're just praising God because he's good.
Yes, he is. Amen. Praise the Lord. And, you know, God, that's exactly why we're praising him. That's exactly. And you know what? That is a great segue into our next song. So let's stand together. We're gonna praise the Lord a little bit more. The season, and I know that some of them are Joy to the World and O Come All Ye Faithful. Some of them are the familiar ones like O Little Town of Bethlehem or First Noel. Some of them are Silent Night, and you know, I look forward to the Christmas Eve because we're going to sing a lot of those again, and we're going to have a moment where we're intimately holding the candles and kind of light the candle and lean into one another. And I love that feel. When I was a kid, I remember in our little Baptist church, Jackson Baptist Church, there were wonderful Christmas times. And one of the things that I remember, because we were just a little church of about 25, 30 people. And I we didn't have big voices, and we didn't have a choir, and we didn't have a lot of singers. But when we would sing this song, this next hymn, it became my favorite. And it was just something about when the Who Is He in Yonder Stall, the whole hymn starts with Christmas. And then as you go through the verses, it talks about the life of Jesus. Why did he come? We don't celebrate Christmas just because it's Christmas time, but we celebrate Jesus because of what he did in his life. Each one of the verses of this song takes you through the entire life of Christ, up to his prayer in the garden, up to his death on the cross, up to his ascension in glory until he comes again. And then we're going to go back to the manger again. when we sing this song. But the part that I love the most is, who is Jesus? So as we're singing this, think about, who's Jesus for me? Who is he for me? Ready?
Who is he in yonder stall at his feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown in crown, immortal all.
And the wondrous story goes on.
Who is he, the people bless, for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the saints? The Lord, the King of glory, at his feet we humbly fall, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps?
God to the glory.
That was so
Please be seated. Children are dismissed to Children's Church.
And Zach's going to lead us in prayer.
And we're going to pray. So let's pray to God together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these joys. Thank you for the joy of the Christmas season. Thank you for the joy of praising you. Lord, we're in a tough time. People are sick. People are out. But they're still with you, and you're still with them, Lord. Whether we're triumphantly praising you or whether we're standing and weeping, you're with us because you experienced it just like us. Lord, bless this Advent season. Bless the message the pastor brings us, the wonderful words he gives us. Let hearts be touched. Let souls grow closer to you, Lord. We thank you for the joy of this season. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Oh, guess what? I don't have a clicker. Thank you, Patrick. Remember how we've been doing the hymns? And this is one of my favorite Christmas hymns. Found this on Facebook. Can you name it? Gloria and Excelsis. Yeah, Gloria and Excelsis Deo. Angels we have heard on high. I loved it. So, you know, it's just my humor. I love it. The Bible tells us he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And many will see it. Well, thank you. Go ahead and put that down. I didn't need it, but thank you. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And I think that that's what's going on. Even this Christmas season, there have been, even as Zach was praying, it was reminding me that, yes, we all come humbly to the cross. We all come humbly to our Savior this Christmas. And the song that we're going to be looking at, if you have your outline, it's O Little Town of Bethlehem. If you want to open your hymn book to the hymn, it's oh, man, I thought I had the number on there. So 141, 141 in our hymn book. And you know the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And we're going to sing that at the end of our service today. But I want to talk a little bit about this hymn and how it came about. And it's a really wondrous story about how this little song came about. And there's some principles about littleness that I want to talk about. And the reason why this is for us is because are there times in our life where we don't notice the little things? And yet, sometimes the littlest things are the biggest things for us at Christmas. How many times did you ever get a gift at Christmas time and your eyes were on the great big package and it was an avocado, you know, and not on the real little package, and when your wife opens up a diamond ring or a love, you know, piece of jewelry. Sometimes the littlest gifts are the most valuable. Sometimes we don't realize that even in our lives, and this message is for everyone who feels little, forgotten, alone, discouraged, small. Because God notices you. And the things that you're going through right now are important to him. He doesn't miss the place that you are right now. You might think you're in the worst place or nobody knows the place that you're at. And yet he knows. You might think that the plans that you're going through are the most unexpected. You're suffering maybe through something that, you know, it's just not a good place. I don't like being in this place. I'd give anything to be out of this place. And yet God put you in that place, and he it's important. And then God has a plan, and his plan is, as we learn through the story of this song, that God can take the things that we don't expect, the plans that we don't expect, and help us through them. So I want to share with you how the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie, came about. And it really started back in the time of the 1800s, early 1800s, where the writer Philip Brooks was born. He He was born in December of 1839. He was a young man who was a son of a preacher's family, and his grandfather was a preacher, and his great-grandfather was a preacher, and I think there were preachers and professors on his wife's side of the family too. So that's a big shoes to fill. He had five brothers that were all in seminary for something or another, and he was the younger of the brothers, and he felt pressed to go into ministry like his brothers. And they were not Catholic, they were Anglican in their beliefs. Anglican was a real good fundamental. You would kind of put it in these terms. They were not tied to the Church of England, because when the Revolution took place, people that were affiliated with the Church of England separated themselves and became the Episcopalian and Anglican denominations. And so here in America, those churches did not want to maintain ties into the European churches. They wanted to be separate, small congregations. They wanted to be little. They wanted to be little because they didn't want to compromise anything from the Bible. They didn't want other people telling them what to believe and do in their congregations anymore. So that's the kind of background he was born into. He went to university about 1855 at the age of 20, and there he did very average. He wasn't known for being a scholarly young man. And he was, he wrote in his own, because he failed Latin. I don't know about you, but that's not the class I want to be an A student in. He failed Latin, and this is what he wrote in his journal when he was when he was in the middle of that. He wrote, I do not know what will become of me, and I don't care much. I wish I were 15 years old again. I believe I might become a stunning man, but somehow or other, I do not seem in the way to come into much right now in my life. So he had hopes and dreams. You know, I want to be a stunning person. I want to make a big difference in this world. And America today is like that, right? I mean, everything big is better. Everything that's sized up is better. You even have towns out in the Midwest that we're the biggest town, you know, because bigger's better. And we have this mindset through our American living and our American lives that if it's little, it's not good. And so that's the kind of background he grew up under. His first job as he graduated from seminary was a teaching job where he taught Latin. And he was fired. He failed. And I love this is what the headmaster said. I've never known any man which fails in teaching who will ever succeed in anything else. So he wasn't given a lot of honor. He wasn't given a lot of praise. After that, he decided, well, since I failed in teaching field, I better rethink what I'm going to do. He ended up going back into schooling, and he went down into he was from the born in the Boston area, up in near Harvard and Boston and those areas, and he moved. He came down here to school here in Philadelphia, and he was down here at Arch Street. There was the American Bible Society had a college, and they he was down in Philadelphia, and he got a seminary degree. Of course, this makes me laugh. If you fail at everything else, you might as well be a pastor. that's what his thinking was, and that's what he became. And he actually got a job at Trinity Church in Philadelphia. That was a congregational church at the time, or an Episcopalian church. And so he was there, and he was doing his ministry. But while he was there, he of course, you get into the 1860s, and the Civil War broke out. And the Civil War was a real hard time, not for everybody. I mean, think about the country being divided politically, emotionally. family, brothers and sisters north and south, disagreeing on the issue of slavery. And it was heated, it was ugly, it was very difficult. And then when the secession from, as the Southern view it, the aggression from the North, so we took secession in the South, whereas the North saw it as, well, you guys are being proud and you're breaking away. And so the whole war came about. And remember last week we did the story of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote that song during when his son was, and I realized at the end of the message, I never told you what happened to Charlie. Charlie was wounded. Remember I told you this? This was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, not Philip Brooks. He was wounded. He survived. He was taken back home up into Boston. He got better. And just when he thought he was, after a few months of recovery, he was going to go back into the war, the Union Army decommissioned him. And he spent the rest of his life being an explorer and a gentleman. And he was a bachelor all his life. And Charlie traveled around the world and did goodwill for the United States, not as an official ambassador, but as a kind of like a spokesman, kind of like a diplomatic kind of goodwill in all of Asia, Thailand, Burma, where our missionaries in Cambodia are today, where the Marxists were in Thailand and in Japan, which opened up en roads for missions to go into those countries later before the war, before World War II. And he died at age 50 of pneumonia. He had gotten walking pneumonia through his travels, and he came home to be with his family in Boston, and that's when he passed away at age 50. So I didn't want to leave you hanging, but now that's the rest of the story. So back to Philip Brooks. So during the war, it was really, really difficult, but he was noticing that as people were dying in the war, he was noticing that his congregations began to fill with a lot of widowed and a lot of homeless children. And his heart really started going out to them, and he was very concerned about meeting their needs. And then the assassination took place of the president, and the war ended, and things got really difficult. He did not see himself as a good speaker, but somebody thought he was a good enough speaker that they actually invited him to do the eulogy for Abraham Lincoln. He did Abraham Lincoln's eulogy, and then Cambridge University said, "You did such a great job there. We want you to do a memorial for all the dead Civil War veterans or soldiers up here in Cambridge." So he went up to Cambridge and he did that. And he walked away feeling he was an utter failure in everything that he did. He just did not think that he had done much of anything. So he got back to his congregation, and he was going through a very difficult, depressed time in 1865. And he needed to take a Sabbath. He needed to take a break. And so what his congregation did, they gifted him, much like you guys gifted Lori and I in 2017, with a trip to Israel. And so he went for the very first time by himself as a pastor to Israel. And so in December 24th of 1865, he was in the area of Bethlehem, and that's where he was going to stay. And while he was there, he really was discouraged and disappointed. It wasn't what he thought it was going to be, for two reasons. Number one, the first thing that he noticed that, you know, a lot of the popular Christmas hymns of his day and age, such as the First Noel and We Three Kings and stuff like that, all talk about how cold and the wintry deep and how deep the snow is, you know. In Israel, it's a desert. It's hot. There's no snow. doesn't take place. So the first thing that hit him was the realization that, you know, people really who write these songs for Christmas really have never been to Israel. The second thing he was dismayed about was the religious carnival and frenzy of people going to Israel as pilgrims. On the sites all around Bethlehem, and still today, there are various cathedrals. The Catholic denomination, the Eastern Orthodox denomination, built all through the centuries, built cathedrals on what they considered were the legitimate holy sites. The problem is they didn't study it out. They just found a site, planted it down, and said, this is where Jesus was born. And so when he went into Bethlehem, all these people are traveling from around the world to these sites, and these sites, these four different cathedrals, are all playing, bidding against each other. No, we're the real place where Jesus was born. Not those guys over there. And if you pay us this much money, you can come in and see the real site. And so it was like a carnival. He was discouraged. The people that were going there were paying exorbitant amounts of money. They were going to these cathedrals that were having these big masses. And this is what he wrote about it. This was just an amazing, amazing thing. It's all poppycock. It's a sea of false religious pomp and circumstance. People are kissing stones and burning incense until your eyes were blurry and it produced a headache. That's what he thought of his first time in Bethlehem. And so what he arranged to do is he talked to some locals, and he was able to arrange on the 24th, December 24th, after the shows all shut down, he arranged to have a local guy take him by horseback at night from Jerusalem, just a few miles over the rise, into Bethlehem. And as he was coming into Bethlehem, he describes that all the poppycock, all the religious farcity, all the, you know, the tradition stuff that people were trying to make you believe that this is where Jesus was born, and if you kiss the spot, you're going to have a blessing, and you might even get to heaven. And that whole thing, he was just so discouraged with it. So he just describing in his journal what it looked like as he was coming over the rise into Bethlehem. And I'm going to read to you what he wrote. This is from a book, Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs. And this is his actual journal. Before dark, we rode out to the fields where they say the shepherds saw the angels. It's a fenced piece of ground now. Of course, this is his day in the 1800s. With a cave at it, in which, strangely enough, the shepherds would put sheep to keep them safe. And somebody may even mention to me, the manger could have been a cave. It could have been. It could have been a structure like we were used to seeing, a stable structure. We don't have 100% knowledge on it, just like the sites in Bethlehem didn't have 100% knowledge that where they said Jesus was born was where he was born. But he's describing this, and he says, it's a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, which, strangely enough, they put the sheep in. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been there. As we passed, there really were shepherds that night keeping watch over their flocks. With several fires lit across the valley, we came down the hillside with Bethlehem on our far side to the north, stillness as the tiniest little thing overpowered me. The grassy smells, the gentle baw of newborn lambs. The view was unimaginable. In the dusk of evening, when cresting the hillside earlier, we saw the firelight warm windows below in the houses, because this is before electricity. Calm campfires as we descended into the valley. The view calmed my heart, contrasting with the dark shadowed thatched cottages as a backdrop, with the small dots of lights lighting their windows. The nighttime stars burn like angel lamps above you in heaven. It was magical. It was a miraculous moment. The stillness made my soul sing. And that is when he wrote, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see the light above and on it goes. And this is a picture of his actual writing. When he got home, he later would write, and I'll tell that part of the story in a minute. He later would write for his kids' Sunday school. He would write the poem down, and it's about 3 years later that they would perform O Little Town of Bethlehem for a Christmas Eve service, which is kind of neat. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. You gotta see it from his perspective. The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Well, what is the message of this place of Bethlehem? And if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Malachi. Malachi is a very little known place, and we're just going to go to three places. Real quick, we're going to go to Malachi. And Micah, I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting me. Micah, you're right. We're going to Micah chapter 5. In the middle of this book, Micah can be divided into two parts. In chapters 1 through 4, you have what is like a court session that the prophet calls together all the people and says, God has a grievance against you, O people of Israel. Now, Israel at that time was divided in two, not unlike the Civil War time. There was a northern Israel that had chased after idols and chased after those things that were ungodly. The Samaritan people came from that area that would later be settled into the Promised Land during the time of Jesus. The Baal, worship of Baal was prominent up there. And then there was the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, where Jerusalem was. And so the country was divided in two. You remember the 12 tribes. Well, the majority of all the 10 tribes and a half were north. And this is the time that Micah was prophesying. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. He was a prophet under two very evil kings. Ahaz was one of them, and then Ahaz will have a son who's a good king, who's going to be Hezekiah. So he was preaching during that time, and he was warning the people of Israel that there was a war coming, and God was going to punish them, and God had a right to justly punish them because they had walked away from God. And that's chapters 1 through 4. And then in the middle of the book, in chapter 5, there's this little prophecy that people hardly noticed in that day and age. Look at chapter 5. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. That is a prophecy of Jesus, if you recognize it, that when he was standing in front of Pilate, they took a rod and they struck him. So we're getting a dual look at the future Messiah who's coming, and they need to be ready for the battle, because in Micah's day, the northern kingdom is about to be destroyed by the Assyrians, who are going to come right down and just wipe them out in 722 BC. They're about to be just totally destroyed. And in the midst of this king that's going to be struck on the face with a rod is predicting his coming. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are, notice that phrase, little. That Hebrew word means little enough that it's not even worth remembering. Little enough that it's not even been counted. And what's really neat about this is if you go back into Joshua's time, when the children of Israel were parceling out the land and the tribes, the only cities that were recorded on the surveying maps were cities that had 100 men who were able fighting men to be able to fight during that time. Bethlehem was not counted on the map. because they didn't have that many fighters. And that's why he's using that reference, though you are little, you are unnoticed, you're not even worthy to be counted amongst others, but it's in you, this little place. Now, secondly, let's look at the word Bethlehem, the place Bethlehem. It means house of bread. Bethlehem was noted, and if you go back into the story of Ruth and Boaz, Bethlehem was a place that was known for its wheat fields. And on the wheat fields, and if you go back into the story of Boaz and Ruth, there was a bad famine during the time of the judges. And Ruth, Naomi and her husband and sons left, and they went into Moab where they died. And Naomi came back with Ruth, and they came to Bethlehem. And while they were in Bethlehem, she was noticed by Boaz, and Boaz became her kinsman redeemer, and he redeemed her. So in this little place where bread is known, and notice the next word, the Ephrath. That means place of bounty. It means the place of harvest. In other words, it's kind of like saying the place where bread is from, there's going to be a bountiful harvest from here. And who is the bountiful harvest? Jesus. And that's the prophecy. And it goes, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting to everlasting. Which tells us that it's not just a man, it's the God-man. It's someone who is divine and someone who is human as a man. And we are reminded from Isaiah also that he is going to be God with us, which is it's a great way of reminding us how humble he is. So here in the Old Testament is this place that God decides that he is going to allow the Messiah to come from. The place, all that to say this, the place that God has planted you is important for his purposes. Where were you born? Why do you live along the 611 corridor? You know, when Lori and I moved here 19 years ago, we had no clue where this place was. We were looking up on the maps. We had to Google it. You know, this place, Revere, Ottsville, Kidnersville, Regalsville, the five zips. What's this place known about? Not much. But you could go back in history in Durham and you could find where they made the cannonballs from the Revolutionary War, and you can where they made the boats to cross over into Trenton. So yeah, you know, there are some hidden gems in the places that we don't think much of. All that to say this, listen, you might find yourself here or at a place in your life and you feel stuck. God, why am I here? I'll tell you why. Because though you might think yourself insignificant, God has you here for a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. And of course, in the song, Christ is born of Mary, and we know that Mary has the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And if you go to Luke chapter 2 real quick, we're going to see something about the plan that God had. And, you know, well, okay, if the place where Messiah is going to come from is this Bethlehem place, and God's going to have a plan, how's he going to bring it about? Well, you know what? I don't think that Mary and Joseph even knew that they were in where? Nazareth. And they had to be taken to Bethlehem. I don't think they knew that they needed to be in Bethlehem. But God knew, so what does God do? He takes Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2. Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2. And he does this. And it came to pass in those days that a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus. And where is he at? Rome. Does he even know that Bethlehem exists? No. And Caesar Augustus wants the whole world to be what? Taxed. Yeah. I have never seen anybody happy about taxes except tax people. Kind of like the Zacchaeus thing. Zacchaeus was a tax man. And he was a wee little man. And he was a cheater out of taxes. And we know the story of Zacchaeus. But let's go back into this. So God takes this couple that is up in Nazareth, about 70 miles north. And if you were to measure the distance from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, to put it in our world, you start in Easton, walk 611 all the way down to Center Philly. And that was the journey that they had to make. And so, but God knew that he was going to get them there. And so Joseph, verse 4, everybody went to his own city to be registered. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. There, you know, he gets there and everything goes wrong. And one of the things that I loved about the, we've been doing a video series by Kyle Eichmann on the manger. And we were doing the manger this morning, and everybody was like, "You made us cry, Pastor." Well, I didn't make you cry, but it was very moving to see what the reality of the manger looked like. I mean, it was Joseph stepping and wiping his shoe, looking for water and pulling it out of the, drinking it, and go out of the trough, because there was no room in the inn. There's just nothing for them. And it made me think this. Do you think God knew that? Do you think that God had a plan even though that they were suffering? The person that God has made you to be and designed you to be, you are accepted and loved by God himself. We live in a day and age where people don't believe that about themselves. Do you know, we have never had a generation of confusion in America as we are today, with the gender dysphoria and with the same-sex attraction and it being in our face. And a lot of people look at that and they're disgusted by it and they're frustrated by it. But do you know what really is happening down in the very hearts of children and people is they don't know who they are and they don't know who God made them to be and they can't figure it out. And so they're trying whatever they can to fill that void, and only God can fill that void. And if you see somebody or know somebody in your family that is going through that, instead of looking at them with a, "Well, you probably are going to deserve what you judgment for the things that you're doing," instead of such a hateful thought, why don't you look at them the way Jesus would look at them and have compassion and love? Because if you were the only one, Jesus would come humble himself, coming from heaven, into a filthy manger for you. And are you deserving of it? None of us are. None of us are deserving of it. And that's what God did. You see, the person you are never escapes God. And the place that you are never escapes God. As Brooks wrote the song, he talks about, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. And there are ears that aren't hearing his coming, but we're in a world of what? Sin. But here's the good news. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And so we know that Christ is born. And in the story of Matthew, I just want to point one other thing out about the city of Bethlehem, and it's this. When you go to Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, Joseph and Mary stay there probably for 2 years. He, being a carpenter, gets better house. They're not still in a manger. And they've set up their house. They've already gone to Jerusalem. They've been told by Simeon and they've been told by Anna already that this is the Messiah, and they've been blessed. And they've already done their sacrifices for newborns in Jerusalem, and now they're having their home here in Jerusalem, and the three wise men, if there were three, there was probably 50 wise men, and they weren't kings of countries as we portrayed them as kings. They were probably like NASA astronauts. they just would look through telescopes and look at the stars. Okay, and they were back in Babylon where Daniel was, and they were reading Daniel's prophecies about the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, and a star is going to rise out of Judah, and so they see this phenomenon, which is not a natural star. It's unlike, it's a special star that the moment that Jesus is born, they start following. It's going to take them 2 years to travel to follow this star. And they don't know where to go because the GPS system didn't say, take a right turn as you're going up the mountain to Jerusalem and stop in Bethlehem. No. And of course, they had to be men because they never stopped to ask for directions. So they go to Herod's place, and the place they shouldn't have gone to, because just as in today we have so much political tension and anger, they had it in Herod's day, because Herod was a fox. He was sly, he was wicked. And when Herod the king heard about this, because they go in, where is he, verse 2, who's been born king of the Jews? Now Herod, he's already had half his family killed because he was worried that they would take over his throne. And now you have a whole contingency of people from outside the country coming in going, where's the king? Not you, the real king here. Okay, yeah, I'm sure he's not happy to hear that. I'm sure everybody that was close to him started ducking and running because he was going to throw swords. Where is he? We found his star. We saw a star in the east. We come to worship him because he's going to be God. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled in Jerusalem with him. Trust me, everybody was troubled right now. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, but you, Bethlehem, the land, and this is out of Micah. And so that's how they found where Jesus was. And do you know, the reason we know that this was 2 years after, because after the wise men come and they worship Christ and give the gifts, and then they're told to leave a different way, don't go back to Herod, the Lord has a plan to get Jesus, because his life is in danger, out of Bethlehem. Joseph takes him to Egypt for a time until Herod dies, and then they go to Nazareth. And it fulfills not only the scriptures of Jeremiah 31, where Rachel's children, because the Bethlehem was the place where Rachel died. And in Genesis 35, that was the place where Rachel, tears were shed for Rachel. So in prophecy, that there was a plan that as Herod in his meanness wanted to get rid of this rival king, he had all the children killed from 2 years and under. Why? Because he didn't want to take any chances. And that was fulfilling the prophecies of what the Lord was saying in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, that Rachel's, there's going to be a cry of weeping because of Bethlehem, because Rachel's children are all going to be slain. But God had a plan according to Hosea, and took him to Egypt, and then he called his son out of Egypt, and he is back up into Jerusalem when it was safe again. All this to say that we suffer sometimes because we didn't plan. Just because we go through suffering isn't because it's our fault. Are you hearing me? Just because you go through suffering isn't because it's your fault. It is the fault of someone's sin, but it's not always your fault. And every time you get into a situation where you're like, Lord, what did I do that you allowed this to happen? It might be that you didn't do anything. An example of that is the man who was born blind. Let me share with you the scriptures of that real quick. John chapter 9, Jesus passing by a man who was born blind from his birth, and his disciples ask him, say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? A lot of people are the same way today. They look at other people and they're like, whose fault is it, Lord? Well, it's not his fault. Well, somebody had to get you ticked off to have the suffering that's going on in there. Listen, sometimes, because we live in a sinful world where there are people that are going through difficult times in their life, sometimes blindness and suffering isn't there because you sinned. Now, when it is there because you did something wrong, I think God lets you know it. Like David. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he knew it. You know, if you do something that is against God's word, the Holy Spirit will always show you. And you'll know it. But what is interesting, Jesus answers and says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. In other words, so God himself would be glorified. Sometimes suffering is not our fault. And the only reason that we are going through the plan or the purpose that we're going through is so that God will gain glory. I want to tell you something. When you go through suffering in life, there might be a reason other than you did something bad. You might be going through it because God is trying to teach you something. You might be going through it because God is pruning you, taking something that is corrupt out of your heart and your life. You might be going through it just because God wants to gain glory for something. And that's exactly why this blind man was going through what he was going through. And I just want to say, here are five, well, listen, this is what Jesus said. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that night cometh when there no man can work. And he's talking about the darkness of sin in this world. As long as I'm in the world, who's the light of the world? Jesus, I am the light of the world. So I want to share with you five things about littleness this Christmas that we can take away from us. And this is how we'll end our message. Notice the little things this Christmas. I mean, if you were to do, if you want to see my study, I did a study in the Partners in Prayer of all the little things of Scripture that are listed from Exodus all the way up into Peter. And it's listed in there, all the little things that God used, such as a staff in Moses' hand, such as a jawbone in Samson's hand, such as a little five stones and sling in David's hand, such as a little boy's lunch of five barley loaves and two anchovies to feed a multitude of people. God can see. Notice the little things this Christmas that God is doing. You think they're insignificant. God doesn't care about me. No, he cares. And he's going to use the little things. And you know why? God uses the little things because it makes him bigger. And that might be why you're going through what you're going through. 1 Corinthians tells us, instead God chooses the little things of the world, considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the little things that are powerful to shame those who are powerful. And that's what was going on in Bethlehem with Herod. That was God's plan the whole time. Here's the second thing. So notice the little things first this Christmas. Second, expect that in the little things you plan, God will show up. In the song Brooks wrote, he enters in. When my son, Andrew, who's a Christmas baby, did you know that? How many knew that he was born at 12:01 Christmas morning a.m.? And I remember the anesthesiologist who was Asian goes, Happy Christmas! And Lori goes, it's Merry Christmas! It's truth. True story. Happened. We try to do things to help your kids. One of the things that I love to do with my grandsons is play hide and seek. And when I was, even when Andrew was a little boy, I played hide and seek with him. And the thing about kids are that they don't have filters. They just have this way of looking in places that it's impossible for you to be. We used to play hide and seek through our little house in Vintondale, our little coal mining house. And you go up the steps, and right ahead was Andrew's room. And to the right was a room that was a second bedroom, but because it went into the bathroom, we couldn't make it a bathroom, so we made it a little study. And so I had a desk there, and I had a bunch of things there. And there was just a little closet. It was only about that wide. It really was little. And it was stacked from the top to the bottom with shelving right to the door. And we would play hide and seek, and Andrew would hide in the tub. So I hid in the you can only hide in so many places. But let's say I'm hiding in the tub in the bathroom because that's the only place I could hide from him. And Andrew would just stop at every place along the way. He would walk up. He'd open the desk drawer. You in there? I find you. He'd walk over to this closet. He'd open the closet. Are you in there? I'll find you. He'd walk over to a candy dish. Are you in there? You're pulling the candy out. And then he would walk into the bathroom. He'd go to the toilet. Are you in there? One day, I decided I would show up. I took the closet, emptied everything out of the closet, off the shelves. The shelves were removable, so I could lift them and flip them out. And I got in this closet and shut the door. And we were playing hide and seek, and he was on his way to the shower where he thought I was hiding. It was the only place I could hide. And I hear him coming up the stairs. Are you in there? He opens the drawer. Are you in there? Opens the candy dish. Are you in there? Daddy, where are you? He opens the door. Are you in there? Yes! He ran so fast out and under the bed. I went running after him. I didn't mean to scare you. And he goes, Daddy, I don't want you to be in there anymore. All that to say that I showed up in the impossible place. I'm telling you, no matter what you plan this Christmas, expect God to show up. Are you letting him enter in and show up into your heart and your life? Here's the third thing. Sometimes there are little lessons from suffering, but always accompanied by God's greatest comforts. Even though God might have a time of suffering for you and it's difficult and you don't like it, sometimes God's greatest lessons are wonderful. When Philip Brooks went back to Philadelphia, he started what was called the first ever Sunday school. And he started with 30 kids. It grew into 1,000 kids at Sunday school. And it was 3 years later that he went to his organist, and he said, I would like you to take my poem, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and make it into something for the kids to sing on Sunday. Can you imagine? You know how, where's Jamie? Is she back there? You know how Jamie was like, I can't believe it was like a choir. Can you imagine hundreds of kids up front singing, O Little Town of Bethlehem? That's exactly what happened when the first time this song came out. Later in life, Philip Brooks would go back to New England. And when he started the Sunday school, he was one among very few who started this ministry because he believed that little children were worth the gospel. In a day and an age where they told you, we don't teach gospel to kids. Kids are safe. They're just automatically going to heaven. They can't understand sin. They can't understand. You're going to cause what's called easy believism if you keep telling these kids that they have to receive Jesus. They're going to think that they're saved and they're not. And they don't know anything about the Bible, and you're going to cause children to go to hell. That's what he was told. But that's not true. He was one of the few people, and he became a professor at Cambridge and Harvard, and he would tell those guys graduating in that day and age, after the war in the late 1800s until he died, he would tell them, you need to reach kids for Christ because little kids are important to God. Sometimes suffering can be your best friend. Here's a verse that I found that reminds us of that. David said this, teach me good judgment, Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, my life, if everything is good, I'm going to go astray. But now I keep your word. In other words, because I went through the suffering that I didn't like, you kept me from going astray. Sometimes the greatest teacher in your life can be God, a little lesson in suffering. Here's the fourth thing. You may be little and little known, but no matter what you do, it's significant for God. He died January 23rd in 1839, and he said, I'm spending Christmas with Jesus. In fact, there is a true story of one of his Sunday school kids. The mom came in and said, honey, and she took the face of the little one and said, Pastor Brooks is in heaven with Jesus. And the little girl, instead of crying, said, oh, mommy, the angels are going to be happy. When I was first starting the pastor, we had a gal named Mary Ellen Pytash who lost her husband, Paul. And she gave me a copy of a poem called I'm Spending Christmas This Year with Jesus. And I copied the poem. It's in the partners. But I also have blue copies out on the shelf out there. And I want to read you this poem. This is a wonderful poem. It says, I see the countless Christmas trees around the world below with tiny lights like heaven's stars reflecting in the snow. The sight is so spectacular. Please wipe away those tears. I'm spending Christmas with Jesus this year. I hear the many Christmas songs that people hold so dear, but earthly music can't compare with the Christmas choir up here. I have no words to tell you the joy their voices bring, for it's far beyond description to hear the real angels sing. I know how much you miss me. Trust God and have no fear, for I'm spending Christmas with Jesus Christ this year. I can't tell you the splendor or the place here in this place, peace here in this place. Can you imagine Christmas with our Savior face to face? May God uplift your spirit as I tell him of your love, then pray one for another as you lift your eyes above. So let your hearts be joyful and let your spirits sing, for I'm spending Christmas in heaven and I'm walking with the King. And you know what? I think we need to help others that are out there that are struggling. And so there's three prayers from this song that I want to hear prayers. Oh God, impart to human hearts the wonder. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, the dear Christ will enter in. Don't miss out on your opportunity to be a blessing to a child this Christmas. You might have an opportunity in the sinful world to even, not just a child, but it could be anybody, a meek soul. Anybody who has a meek soul is small in heart, but big, big for God. And you want to be the kind of person that brings Christ and enters Christ into their life, kind of like hiding in the closet and surprise, God's showing up. You want God to use you to show up in someone's life this Christmas. Will you pray about that? Descend to us, we pray. And this is my favorite line in the whole song. Cast out my sin and enter in and be born in me today. Now I know I accepted Jesus as a little boy. I don't have to ask him to save me again. But you know what? I do need to ask him every day of my life until the day I die. You cast out this sin, this corruptness that's in me, these things that I keep doing in my life. And I want you to enter in and remake me. Remake me. Put your name there today. That might be your prayer. And here's the last prayer. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel, God with me. You know, you need to maybe pray that prayer this morning. God, I'm praying that you abide with me. I'm going to ask Zach to come, and we're going to close our service, and we're going to sing this song. And as we're singing this song, think of those three prayers. Think of one of those prayers that you need and pray it. It might be the meek souls show up for Christmas for someone in a big way. Use the place that God has you. You might think, oh, I'm in this place and I hate where I am at. God has you here for a reason. He might need you. Pray the prayer, abide with us, Lord Emmanuel. Come and be with me in my needs. Don't forget me. Come and be with me. And here's the last one. Cast out my, whatever it is, your bad temper, your anxiety, your fear. Be reborn in me today. Let that be your prayer. Father God, we do praise you and we thank you. And we ask that you would do great things in our lives. Father, if there's someone here who's feeling insignificant, Father, show them that you have them here in the right place to hear the right message, to be encouraged. Father, help us all in the plans that you have for us. We may not know or understand why you're working the way you're working, but you're doing it because you have a purpose, and you're going to get us through this Christmas time. Father, we love you, and we pray that your spirit would be reborn in our hearts in such a way that we are constantly coming to you and singing the words of this song, be reborn in me today, be reborn in me today, enter in, be reborn in me today. Lord Jesus, cast out my sin and enter in and be reborn in me today. If we can have this big message of our Christmas, that'll be the greatest thing of the world. And Father, thank you that you loved us so much that none of us are insignificant. Thank you for loving each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's stand. We're going to close with this song. Bless you as you go. You're dismissed.